We continue on in the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, our deliverance, and we're considering the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially what we confess about him as a mediator. And of course, we turn to God's Word, for there we find the truth and the source of our confession. So on page 1833, you'll find Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read the whole chapter there. Let's hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to the angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And then I invite you to turn with me to Lord's Day 6, 874 in your Psalter hymnals. I don't know in the prayer book. Question and answers 16 through 19. So why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? Because God's justice requires that human nature, which is sin, must pay for its sin. But a sinner can never pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. Then who is this mediator, true God, and at the same time a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given to us for our complete deliverance and righteousness. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, and later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own beloved Son. And this we confess. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, last time we considered the whole suffering servant and why he had to come, why he had to come for us men and for our salvation, that all of our sin was laid upon him, the punishment was laid upon him, and that he had to do that as a human being. And now we go further and more deeper to see that he also had to be true God. Why that is? and what that means and everything he did for us. And then we have almost all of Lord's Day 6 right there for us in Hebrews chapter 2. And as we go through Hebrews chapter 2, and we think about that book especially, it's very important to us. I know Romans is very important to us in the Reformation. There's so much doctrine there, and especially pulling us out of wayward doctrine and getting us on the right track. Hebrews is very important to us because it teaches us how to read the Old Testament, how to properly understand what's going on. And you can see all of those quotes from the Old Testament there, from Psalm 2, which we read this morning, and then again Psalm 2, verse 8, from Psalm 22, 2 Samuel 22, and Isaiah 8. And you read all of those beautiful texts, and then the writer applies all of that to Jesus Christ, that the Hebrews in that day may understand who Jesus is, that we may understand who Jesus is, but also, beloved, that when we put those two things together, we realize that whether it's Old Testament or whether it's New Testament, it's all one gospel. It's all one Christian faith that progresses over time, finds its yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and then moves us forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes again. Jesus Christ alone is the mediator. We'll see that he's true man, true God, and then we'll find out about the truth or where that truth comes from. So we don't know who wrote Hebrews for sure. We're not exactly sure then who the audience was. Who were the Hebrews? It seems that they are those Jews that were scattered in the days of the diaspora, from the days of Assyria, later on in Babylon. So few came back, and they were all over the Roman Empire. And that when Paul and the apostles went into towns, they would go to the synagogues, and the Jews were there, and that many of them had come to the Lord. But like with many of the letters, that thrill started to leave them a little bit. The novelty and the wonder and the beauty of understanding the whole fulfillment of the Old Testament was found in Jesus Christ was beginning to dissipate, and they were headed back into that old Judaism. So there's a couple of things that we know for sure. One is that they were looking to the law to save themselves. Another thing is that they were moving into what we call the esoteric, the spiritual, the ethereal realms, and there was a new angelology going on. So you can see, if you have your Bibles open in chapter 1, and of the angels, he says, who makes angels his spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Somehow the Hebrew Christians were replacing the supremacy of Christ because he had become a human with the divinity, or rather the spirituality, probably better to say, of the angels. And so the Holy Spirit moves the writer of the Hebrews to say, we need to get back to Christ. We need to see who he is, and we need to see what he has done for us and for our salvation. And so he says that we must not give up and earnestly heed the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For in fact, the angels spoke to us that we're sinners and we need salvation. And that if we continue in our sin, there's hell to pay. There's damnation. There is eternal death. And if that's the truth, and then Jesus Christ is the one who brought us salvation, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the beginning was spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard it, God bearing witness with signs and wonders and miracles. For he has not put the word or the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, he says, but in subjection to Jesus Christ. And then he quotes for us Psalm 8, which we read this morning. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the sons of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection to him under his feet. And then verse 10, it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things and bringing many sons to glory, the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's interesting, eh? Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers, to call you sisters. That Jesus Christ, so when you think about that, there is that sense that even though it's not necessarily explicitly here in Hebrews explained, that Jesus Christ, by taking on human flesh, already existed. He already was the Son of God. And that he subjected himself to becoming a human. So remember we said that this morning, that there's the heavenly, there's the celestial, and the angels. And then when we look at that from God down to the angels, and then man comes up out of the terrestrial. That man comes up out of the earth. And we said this morning, that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became human flesh. So that what is spoken of Adam after the fall into sin, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. You're supposed to have dominion over the earth, but the earth will have dominion over you. Jesus now leaves his place of glory and is incarnated. Now, that's a big word, and I don't know if you've ever had to explain it, so just for this evening. The root word of incarnation is carnal, and carnivore, right, is a flesh-eating animal. So carnos is flesh. Jesus came and he was enfleshed. He took on our human skin, bones, blood, lungs, and all of those things that make us truly human, he also took on himself. Now, granted, his conception was different, that the Holy Spirit, we read Matthew 1, came upon the Virgin Mary, but he was no less born of her, that her DNA was in him, that he also was taken care of by an umbilical cord in a womb. And there was no doubt that in that womb, he was alive, no matter what people will tell you today. You think about that, the Son of God coming to earth and taking on human flesh that way. Really, beloved, it is an astounding thing that all things are created by him, through him, and for him, and he becomes that of which he was part of and became part of that which he created. So that when he is born, that he has to suckle at his mother's breast, that he has to be carried, that he has to be changed, that he has to learn the things of life. And the whole time he's still God. Do you ever think about that? What is man that you are mindful of him? Who are we, Lord, that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son? Do you ever think about Jesus Christ and just honor him for that? And we did that together, didn't we, just before Easter with the Suffering Servant series, when we really looked at this Lord and this Savior and what he did for us, and that he was no less God and no less our King, even in the midst of all of his humiliation. So as we move now to the Apostles' Creed, we will talk about those steps of humiliation, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He went through all of that so that we might have salvation. And inasmuch as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about that then again. Jesus came to earth for the purpose. Jesus took on flesh to heed the calling, to die for you. When a baby is born, the baby will die. But Jesus came to earth for the absolute purpose to die. It's a remarkable thing. And then Hebrews is telling us he had to do that because we were sinners. He had to represent us. It's a remarkable thing if you think about it. When Jesus Christ is hanging there on that cross and he's suffering, when God looks at Jesus Christ hanging there on the cross, do you know who he sees? He sees you. And when Jesus Christ looks at you who have faith, who live by faith, who repent and believe, do you know who he sees? He sees Christ. That's the remarkable thing, that Jesus Christ becomes fully human to become a propitiation. So that means he makes your sin and my sin his property. And then as he takes that property on himself, he's disrobed, He's hanging there naked, going back to the original state of man, which was a glorious state. And now it becomes the state of shame that he not only takes your guilt, he not only takes your sin, he not only takes your punishment, but he takes your shame. And he knows that shame. And he takes it upon himself and he makes it his property so that as the Lamb of God, your sins are forgiven and your guilt is removed. But as the scapegoat, he takes it out of the presence, out of the sight of Almighty God, so to speak, is destroyed so that your sin, guilt, and pollution, all of that is taken away from the sight of Almighty God. It's not there. It doesn't exist. I will remember your sins no more. We needed someone to step in the gap. We confessed that. God's justice requires that human nature, which is sin, must pay for that sin. But a sinner could never pay for their sin. And beloved, even if I could pay for my sin, I could never pay for yours. But there's another thing that Hebrews is getting at, and that's, it's deeper than just simply having my sin forgiven. So let's say that I could pay my sin. Let's say I could get back up to here. I'm still not reconciled to God. I'm still not redeemed. I'm still going to go back to the sinful life that I used to have. Because Jesus had to come as a human being, as the Son of God, also to change the human nature by in time sending his Holy Spirit. It's not enough that we are redeemed, we need to be changed. So that the full reconciliation between God and man can take place. So yes, it's true that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings now. He has dominion, everything's under his feet, but we still see wickedness abounding. And we still see wickedness even in our own life. But we're looking forward to the great coming of the glory that's not going to be subjected to angels, but by him who subjected himself, even to death, to humanity, everything that you are, sin accepted. And so Jesus Christ became true man. Jesus Christ became truly righteous man. Jesus Christ lived a life of perfect obedience. He did everything he was supposed to do, and he never failed to do what he was supposed to do. So both by omission and commission, as we say, where we sin, I don't do the things I'm supposed to do, and I do the things I'm not supposed to do. Jesus lives a perfect life in perfect obedience to the Lord our God for you. And so he came. God so loved the world. Jesus so loved the Father. Jesus laid down his life for us. What manner of love is this? While we were yet enemies of the cross, God gave his Son, and Christ laid down his life. Do you believe? Do you understand how amazing that is? Please hold on to it. Because there's so much in our life. There's all of this satanic, humanistic, and then our own sin distraction. I've got to do something. Or I need to do that. Or maybe this, right? And over history, what's been interesting, that quite often it's the church becomes a god. That somehow I need the church to get me to heaven. I need the minister to get me to heaven. I need the priest to get me to heaven. And finally, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, and then through the Reformation, our confession is saying, in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the Son of God who became a truly human being, a truly righteous human being, so that even when you are tempted beyond what you can bear, and by the way, keep remembering that, you will be tempted beyond what you can bear because none of us can stand up to temptation without the power of the Holy Spirit. Broken wills mean broken willpower, beloved. Ask any addict. We need a higher power. We need God. All of us need God in our life, and we need someone to break the cycle. What we couldn't do, God did. O Lord, our Lord, in all the earth, how great is your name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow to the glory of the Father. So we read in verse 17, therefore, like his brothers, he was made in all things that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. Why is that, beloved? Well, it's because he's God. He was able. Do you notice that Hebrews talks about Jesus even in his death and suffering in the present tense? They speak about Jesus Christ as if he is alive, but also as if he's always been alive. And we talked about that. Now let's go a little further with that. It assumes that Jesus Christ existed, and we know then that he is truly the Son of God. And that as the Son of God, everything that is true about God is true about him. He has no beginning and he has no end. And we read that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he get everything into being? He spoke everything into being. And then John 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, that the Word took on flesh and blood. His name is Jesus Christ. And all things were created by the Word. So when you have the Spirit hovering over the planet, and you have God creating, you have Jesus Christ, who is the Word, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are working together in creation, so that in Colossians we read that all things were created by him, for him, and through him. To him has been given the supremacy. He always had the supremacy. He was always God. He always ruled over everything. But with Adam breaking the image of God, ruining for us, choosing death, now God says, I will choose life for my elect and for my beloved, and I will send my Son into the earthly realm because he alone can overcome it. You see, we can all die, but we can't resurrect on our own power. Remember what Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life and I can take it up again. It's because he's God. And that's what Hebrews is talking about. He can aid us. He can suffer for us because he can go through death and live again. Of course he's greater than the angels. The angels serve him. And then he becomes a human being. And what do we read right away? The first thing he has to do when he's called into the ministry is he has to go into the wilderness. And then he's tempted, isn't he? For 40 days, no food, no drink, tempted by the devil. But he overcomes, doesn't he? And that's what Hebrews is telling us, that he is the one who, though tempted in every way and suffered temptation, is able to aid those who are being tempted because he didn't fall short. And that's where the catechism helps us out again, where we read that by the power of his divinity, he might bear in his humanity the weight of God's wrath and earn for us and restore us to righteousness, that our Lord Jesus Christ was given for our complete deliverance and righteousness, was able to do all of this because as true God, he was different in his humanity than we are. It's why he could be truly righteous. It's why he could be, in terms of eternal life, indestructible. It's why he could become the propitiation. His shoulders were strong enough to carry that cross. His shoulders were strong enough and back strong enough to carry the will of God for him. Can you imagine if that's your life and you're 30 years old and you know you're going to be cursed by Almighty God even though you did nothing wrong? That you're going to be laughed at by the Pharisees? That you're going to be maltreated, you're going to be completely misunderstood by the people who love you, that your life is going to be miserable, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as we saw last week together. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What an amazing God that we serve, and how faithful Christ is as God. How faithful to the call that he was given, that sometime before the foundation of the world, before the creation, the Heavenly Father said, I'm going to create a people and they're going to fall into sin and I am going to redeem a remnant of those people and my Son, you are going to take on human flesh. And he says, then I will. And I'm going to do that. And I won't count it equality robbed, being removed from my position in the Godhead. And then we learn from this what sacrificial love really is. When we understand substitutionary atonement, that's one thing. Jesus, the righteous man, died for us. And now it's another thing, maybe even a deeper thing, when the Son of God takes on human flesh to be cursed by God for you. It's completely sacrificial. It's completely agape love. It's completely perfect, beautiful love for us who don't deserve it. What is man that you are mindful of him? And he does all of that so that once again, God and man will be joined together. That we will be reconciled to God. We talked about that in the first point. Now we're going to hammer it again in the second point. It's not enough that we are redeemed. We need to be reconciled. We need that relationship restored to God. Do you understand that you have the perfect human being who has suffered and died and for our sins and has risen again? And now in him, we have God with us. He is really Emmanuel. He is the temple. He is the great high priest, because the work of the priest was to intercede. Man talking to God, God talking to man. But now in Christ, God and man are talking as one. And we think of that great high priestly prayer in John 17. I pray, Father, that you make them one, as you and I are one, and that you leave them in this world, that the whole world will see their oneness. And that they are one with you because of their oneness in me. And that's why we have those beautiful pictures of the scriptures talking about Christ and the bride that he loves. So where Adam and Eve are supposed to have dominion in the earth and be fruitful and multiply, and they lost that. Now Jesus Christ has resurrected Eve. We call her the church. And together they are being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth via the Great Commission, because Jesus Christ has reconciled us to Almighty God. If we had to run after our own salvation, evangelism is utterly impossible. Or could you imagine that Jesus would say, you can come to heaven if you convert two or three people? That would be impossible. But what we couldn't do, God did through the faithful God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It really is the most remarkable thing. It changes everything. This is what Timothy is told, right? And Titus as well, that when the grace of God has appeared to all men, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's the way that we need to work with one another. That in graciousness, and even with ourselves, we tend right away to the law, but we need to see that sacrificial love of Christ, and then we say, well, that's why I need to do that, and that's why I need to love my neighbor, and that's why I need to go the extra mile, and their salvation is important to me. And especially when we think of husbands, that we're supposed to represent Christ in the home, that the biggest desire, our greatest desire, is that our wives would be saved. That's a remarkable thing. And it would be impossible for us if we didn't know who Jesus Christ is. And then when you join those things together, and you think of those words of Jesus, later knowing that all things were completed and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge on it and put it on the stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit so that all the scripture would be fulfilled. And again, getting back to Hebrews, and it really does teach us, beloved, about how to read scripture and find the truth. How do we know all of this? The Holy Gospel tells me. And notice that we had it right in the first verses there of chapter 2. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That already then in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, he says to the serpent, and the woman, between your seed and her seed, but he will crush your head. That's the beginning of the gospel. When Cain kills Abel, what does God do? He sends Seth. When the world is going to hell in a handbasket, a little boy named Noah is born, and they call him Noah because he might be the one who will lift the curse from us. That's what his parents believe. And then after the fall of the flood, and then the fall of the Tower of Babel, there's a man named Abraham, the father of many nations, and he has a son. And he's to kill that son, isn't he? And when he's ready to kill that son, what does God the Father say? What do the angels say? No, it's not him. Don't do this. He's not the one who will die. And Abraham even knew it. He said, don't worry, the boy and I will return. The Lord, he says to Isaac, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the sacrifice. And ultimately he did. Why am I going through all of this? Well, look at what Hebrews does. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. We know that that's Isaiah speaking, but what do we learn from that? The writer of the Hebrews says, that's Jesus. As Isaiah spoke in part, Jesus is speaking in full. I will put my trust in him. Here I am and the children whom God has given me. I'm alive. Even though I'm dead, I'm bringing a whole group of people with me. We've already seen Psalm 8 together. What is man that you are mindful of him? You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Where do you find the gospel, beloved? In the Old Testament. And that's why some, oh, we're New Testament Christians. No, we're not. We're all-time Christians. We're history of redemption Christians. Abraham believed in the same Jesus you believe. So did Noah, and so did Seth, and so did Abel. Look at the New Testament and all the quotes from Paul and from Peter and here in Hebrews. And then Revelation, the constant quoting of what? The Old Testament. Why? Because that's all the scripture that there was. God had always been working out his plan of salvation, and this Jesus, true God and true man, is the sacrament. He is the sign and the seal. We don't need circumcision. We don't need the Passover anymore with all of its bloody signs and seals. We don't need high priests, and we don't need temples anymore because they're all contained in Jesus. It's not that they're gone, but they find their fulfillment in Jesus, who now looks forward, and we look back to the cross in our Lord's Supper and in our baptism. And in that scripture, what does it teach us? Well, what we're going to sing. In Christ alone, my hope is found. So that when the writer to the Hebrews continues, and we read in Hebrews 11, what do we read? By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months. By faith, he forsook Egypt. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down and Rahab did not perish. And then we talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and of Samuel, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness. And what is that faith? That Jesus Christ is the Savior. That the Messiah would come. That the Old Testament is the good news. Didn't we see that last week? You know, John Calvin has a series of sermons on Isaiah 53, and it's called The Gospel According to Isaiah. And we need to be convinced of that. Because of a misunderstanding of the Old Testament, we've lost the marvel in the churches of the beauty of infant baptism. We've lost the marvel of how the law and the gospel work together. We've lost that whole sense of the glory of God, the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God, the judgment of God. We've even lost psalm singing because we misunderstand the Old Testament. And now the writer of the Hebrews says, and we confess, the holy gospel tells me God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. And later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs. And Isaiah and Jeremiah, the prophets, and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his own son. So that when we read Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, what do we read? Sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And isn't that interesting? That's Psalm 40. Verses 6 through 8, and the writer of the Hebrews says, that's Jesus talking. That Jesus is talking, I'm your great high priest, I'm your scapegoat, I'm the Lamb of God. And it's all in the Bible. That all you're doing when you're teaching catechism, confessing the catechism, you're just simply speaking God's words after him. The Bible tells us so. It is so. Jesus is our hope and comfort. Jesus is true God and true man. Jesus is the beautiful Savior. Jesus has dominion, even though he was made a little lower than the angels. Everything has been placed under his feet. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Believe it. Don't let anybody rob you of the word from Genesis to Revelation. And by the way, read it that way. Don't start at the book of Revelation and read backwards. Start at the book of Genesis and read forwards. There's a reason it's in that order. It's so that you can build and understand and move and get to the end. And what's going to happen in that end, beloved? Jesus Christ is going to come, true God and true man, and he's bringing his reward with him, and he will bless us, and we will rule with him forever and ever, sharing his dominion, as we heard this morning. Salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us who first heard him, the patriarchs, by your parents, your grandparents, for some of you great-grandparents and even great-great-grandparents, by friends, by people that you've come into contact with, and now you too are going to be that group which confirms this truth in the world. Hold on to it. This Jesus, he's amazing. In him we behold the love of God, the sign and the seal, the sacrament, the pledge that all of God's promises are faithful and true, that we can really speak and sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus came to become a human being. Father, we made a mess of everything. We're still making a mess of a lot of things. Help our unbelief. Help us in our temptation. Help us to stand up against that temptation, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son to become a human being, to bear your wrath on the cross for us and restore us to new life. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who came to earth, born of the Virgin, who suffered, was crucified, who is dead and buried, who lives again. And Father in heaven, thanks for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who moved men to write it and give us more and more a measure of that Spirit and wisdom that we can understand it from Genesis to Revelation, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, in whose name alone we pray. Amen.